The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We are concluding our study on Christians and the Christian work and theology of work today. We're going to be talking about quitting a job and retiring. So really it's, you know, if you look at the introduction there, whether it's quitting a job, finding a new job, or retiring, the principles of action are the same. Our focus should be to glorify God and to seek how we can bless our neighbor. So really the culmination of everything we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks, we're still using that same framework, right? Our goal in life, specifically with anything that we do, should be to glorify God and to be a blessing to our neighbor. And so the second bullet point there, all the principles we've gone over up to this point are still applicable. Our desire should be to work heartily unto the Lord. And as we will read, this should mark our whole life. And then this quote was nice. It says, there's too little material in Scripture to derive a comprehensive theology of retirement. But as we age, each of us can prepare for retirement with as much or more care as we are prepared for work. When young, we can respect and learn from more experienced colleagues. At every age, we can work toward retirement policies and practices that are fairer and more productive for both young and older workers. So that would be if you yourself are kind of changing the landscape of where you are working. But this next quote here, I think, is very applicable for all of us. But as you and I face the prospects of growing old in America, we need to ask ourselves, what should I be doing now, however old I am, to prepare for old age? The fact is, you will be then what you are becoming now. If you are not becoming a person of faith now, you will not be a person of faith then. If you are a negative, grumpy person now, you will not be a positive, cheerful person then. If you are not developing a walk with God now, you will not have one then. So, retirement, as it's been viewed, is really, we could say, it's a change of environment with the hope of a heart change, but that doesn't work. And so we'll talk about that, but I also wanted to talk about, is it time to quit my job? So this is a question we get, you know, not all the time, a few times a month. People say, hey, when should I quit my job or move on to another job? And, you know, it's not a black and white answer. There's a lot of things that go into it, the metrics that you have to have. And once again, when it comes to, like, quitting your job and getting a new job or the basis of retirement, there's not just a black and white answer you can place on every single person. Here's what you have to do in this situation, because each of your situations are different. And so you need to have wisdom to sit down and say, here's a decision I'm thinking about making, and then you start logically looking through it. No different than buying a house. If you say, I can afford $1,000 a month, but I really like this house and it's $6,000 a month, I'm just going to buy it anyway because I really like it. That doesn't make any sense. And so the same thing would be if you're quitting your job or you're retiring. If you say, I need X amount of dollars and I'm going to make half of that on retirement, but we're just going to wing it and see what happens, that's not a very wise thing to do. And so we want to use the same wisdom for these changes, remembering that all of these things are changes that are happening in our life. And so just some thoughts here when it comes to quitting a job. The obvious reasons to quit a job, that second bullet point there, when the employer demands that you act immorally or sinfully, they ask you to go against the truth of the Bible, perhaps it's time for you to look for another job. This would mean quitting would be the right thing to do. And so that's what we want to really focus on, is what is the right thing to do? You're making a decision between two good things. Like if you stay at your job, it's a good thing, and if you leave your job, it's a good thing. And oftentimes we get paralysis by analysis. We want to make the perfect decision. And you'll hear, I want to know what God's will is for me. Well, God's will for you is to choose something and follow through on it. It's that easy, right? Be faithful in what he's laid before you and stop wondering if there's something better that's out there for you. Because what happens is when we're saying, is there something better over here? You are now no longer singly focused on the thing that he has in front of you. And you're wondering about, is the grass greener on this fence? Well, then what happens when you go to that fence and you realize, hey, the grass is greener? Because historically you've always thought about the greener grass in somebody else's yard, you're now going to be in this green fence thinking about the next yard that's over there, not being faithful to where you are. So when you're choosing between two good options, the point is to choose and then go. I mean, that's really that simple. God, I don't believe the Bible teaches that God has one path that each person has to find. And if you don't find it, really sorry. Your life's just going to be brutal. That's not how God works, and we don't see that in Scripture. Even the third bullet point there, the idea of staying at a job for decades, while comfortable, is not necessarily a biblical concept. We want to have integrity and stability, but we also want to be faithful to where the Lord is leading us. God may be opening another door for work somewhere if it fits your present needs. Maybe good to take. You know, when I was growing up, it was, you know, you graduate high school, go to college, get a job, stay there for 50 years, retire, you have a pension, and then just kind of rinse and repeat from each generation to generation. And that's what was considered good. That was being a good citizen. That was being a good man. That was being a good provider. But it's just, you don't see that in Scripture. There's nothing in Proverbs about, you know, making sure you labor at the same job for X amount of years. Now, is there practical wisdom in that? Absolutely, there's practical wisdom in that, right? We all know you earn seniority, you get raises, you get promoted, so on and so forth. So there's good practical stuff in there. But we can't say, if I leave my job without putting in my 40 years, that it's sin, because it's not. It's a cultural concept, right? And we have to make sure we're separating between those two. And so I was just sitting down, I think of five things to keep in mind when you're leaving your job. So first one there, the heart that you leave one job with is the heart you're going to take to the next. And so if your heart is discontent, if your heart is bitter, you're going to go into the exact same, we're going to go into the next job with the exact same heart. It's no different than doing biblical counseling, right? We don't look to change the environment with the hopes of being happy. If your heart's not happy in the environment that you're in, and when I say happy, I'm not speaking of worldly happiness, but if your heart's not joyful where you are and what Christ has given to you, it's not going to be joyful in the next place that you go. And so you need to make sure, is my heart right before I leave? Your job, number two, is not supposed to be easy. It's been affected by the fall. We talked about this. Why do we have hard jobs? Because there's sin in the world. Period. So no matter where you go, it's not going to be easier, right? So we want to make sure we're not saying, we're not talking of physical labor, we're talking about just work in general. Your job is supposed to be hard for one very specific purpose. It's so that you long for the perfect kingdom, as Todd was talking about, to come back when work isn't hard. So if your driving force for a job is to find something easy, you're going to be let down every single time you get to a job. Because it's not supposed to be easy. You're supposed to struggle. And so we want to make sure that we're not looking for something that's just easy, because everything is affected by the fall. Are you ready to start over in a new place? Practically speaking, no matter where you go, even if you're in the same industry, you're going to be starting over in some sense, right? Thinking about things like seniority, paid time off, pay raises, vacation time, whatever that kind of stuff is, you're going to be starting over in a sense. New people you're going to be working with, even if you're in the doing the same thing, but you're doing it in a different place. Your environment is still going to change. And so you have to ask yourself, what level of change are you able to take? What level of stress can you put on? Some people, they love change. I personally love change. I thrive in the midst of change and a little chaos here and there. I actually enjoy it. I kind of get bored when things are the exact same way all the time. My wife's smiling back there and laughing. I enjoy things to be very fluid. I love a very strict structure for myself, but outside of that, I enjoy things that move around. I get bored very, very easily. But there are other people that say, no, everything has to be the exact same. So think about that as you're thinking about quitting or moving on to a job. Things are going to change. There's always things that are out of our control. Number four, are you currently laboring for the Lord, or are you dreaming of greener pastures? So if you're not following biblical mandates where you are, what makes you think you'll do it at the new place of work? And so if your mind is always thinking about, man, you know, I would get this done, but I just can't get it done because, you know, I'm a perfectionist. My favorite thing to hear. I'm a perfectionist, so I'm just not going to do anything. Well, no, you're lazy. And so you call yourself a perfectionist so you don't have to do anything. Because to call yourself a perfectionist means that you think of yourself as God. Because God's the only one that's perfect. So what you're saying is, since I'm God, I'm not going to do anything, right? Essentially, that's what we say when we call ourselves perfectionists. Instead of just saying, I don't really want to do this, and I'm lazy. Because that doesn't have the same ring to it, right? When you tell somebody you're a perfectionist, they're like, oh, hey. But if you say, hey, I'm actually lazy, if I start this project, I'm not actually going to follow through on it, right? That makes it sound bad, right? So it just depends on how we put a spin on it, but our heart is still there. So are we dreaming of greener pastures, or are we actually laboring where we are? Because if we take our lazy attitude with us to another job, our lazy attitude's still going to be there, right? And the fifth one there, are you leaving over philosophical reasons or biblical convictions? We should not simply leave a job because we think we're miserable, right? And I was actually reading a lot of Christian thoughts about being miserable at a job. It's interesting, the two ends of the spectrum. One would say, oh, God doesn't want you to be miserable at a job. The other one says, maybe God's making you miserable at a job so you'll grow in grace, right? I'd probably fall towards that side. Perhaps if you're miserable at a job, it's because God's working in your own heart, and he wants to have you grow in those areas. But philosophical reasons versus biblical convictions, meaning you may not agree with the management structure, right? You hear people complain, oh, you got 55 managers and only 3 people working, I'm out of here. But, well, that's a philosophical difference between you and your company. Well, perhaps if you leave over, that's up to you, but don't think you're going to the next company, it's going to be that much better. I mean, corporate America is corporate America at the end of the day, right? And so maybe you might not agree with how they give time off. Well, I only get 2 weeks vacation, or I got to work X amount of days before I get this. Those are just all philosophical reasons to leave a job. Maybe how they schedule you or something like that. These could be areas God's desiring you to grow in, areas for you to die to yourself in, areas for you to think about your idol of comfort, wanting things to be your way. And so these things the Lord is doing is never only about you. Think about you and your job and how many people work around you on a daily basis. You know, I always think of Colossians 1:24, where Paul talks about my affliction on your behalf to the Colossian church. So there was a reason why Paul was being afflicted, and he knew it wasn't just for him. It was actually for the benefit of the Colossian church, and we would say, broadly speaking, the benefit of the New Testament church from Paul's time even into ours. And so we have to just stop thinking these things are just happening to me, and God is working in a myriad of ways, in ways that we don't even know fully how many people he's affecting with what we're going through. So any questions or comments on quitting before we get into retirement and what that looks like? Or I can offend you some more about retirement. So, all right, that was it. Once it's done, no nasty emails. All right. So, what is biblical retirement? Or if you do, you can send them to matt.t@mbcmi.org. So first of all, the history of retirement. Right? We all talk about retirement like it's been around since the birth of Adam and Eve or something like that. Right? But 1889, German Chancellor Otto von Bismarck, love the Germans, invented the idea of retirement. Those who are disabled from work by age, realize what he says there, right? They're disabled from work by age. So it has nothing to do with what they're able to accomplish. It has to do with the fact that they're old. Age and invalidity, right? So those who are perhaps missing an arm or something like that have a well-grounded claim to care from the state. He said at that time, he wanted to address high youth unemployment by paying those 70 and older to leave the workforce. Other countries followed suit with the retirement ages around 65 or 70. So this is 1889 when this came into fruition. This is in Germany as well. It wasn't until, you see the second bullet point there, 1935, Social Security added Medicare health benefits for the elderly in 65. And it actually wasn't until the 80s when many countries started lowering the age that people could retire and collect full benefits. This step was part of an effort to clear older workers out of the labor force to make way for the young. That's a direct quote, by the way. So essentially, that's a really nice way of saying when you get too old to do what we need you to do, you got to get out of the way to get the young people in there to do what we want them to do. Right? You can look at whether it's the Age of Enlightenment and then coming into the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution, it was moving so quickly, especially when steam came into it, that they had to get the old people out of the way because they just weren't as innovative, right? They couldn't work as hard. They couldn't work as fast. Their minds weren't catching on to so much stuff. They had to get them out of the way. We had these young people in there. So we have to move the older out. And I bring this up here in the third bullet point there. The concept of retirement from work is a completely cultural idea. And I'll qualify this here. Retirement is, to the Western mind, a time of rest and leisure that one has earned because they have worked their whole life, and now they get to sail off in their golden years never to work again. That is what's pitched as the American dream, right? You put in your X amount of years, you have your 2.3 kids, you have a white picket fence, you save up your money, you have pensions, which don't exist anymore, you have all this stuff, right? And then when you retire, you're set up, you buy the boat, you go out, and you live the life that you've always dreamed of. But that really wasn't even a thing until the 60s, right? Sadly, our American culture does not esteem the elderly. We have a self-centered, utilitarian society, meaning we want to get something out of people to make them worth something to society. The younger generation often views the elderly as a financial burden, and if they require our care, as an interference in the pursuit of pleasure and success, right? You should commit that to memory. And this is what was interesting. This was most outrageously stated a few years ago by the then Colorado Governor Richard Lamb. In a discussion of spiraling health care costs, he said that terminally ill elderly people have a, quote, duty to die and get out of the way. Most would be more polite, but the underlying attitudes are there. Dr. Kevorkian is helping Governor Lamb's wish come true by assisting the terminally ill in suicide. It's actually, many states now allow people to take their own life. And so we want to make sure that when we're looking at retirement, it's not because we want to get an age bracket of people out of the way, and we'll look at the downfall of society as we've been pushing the older people out. But a verse about retirement. I find people with horrible hermeneutics. Go to Numbers 8. So Numbers 8, 24 to 26, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upwards, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus, you shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations. Well, there you have it. God commands retirement, right? And that's what you read. And I've read that a lot on articles and blogs, and obviously God's commanding it here. And I think, wow, the Christian church is lacking hermeneutical ingenuity is on full display. And we're going to tear that apart and show you why that's not what God's saying at all right there. But we need to take this passage with some other passages of Scripture. First of all, the age of the Levite for service was increased from earlier 30 to 50 to limits of 25 to 50. Census of the Levites 30 to 50 years of age was taken during David's reign, and assignments were outlined for various groups. Later, during the reign of Hezekiah and the early post-exilic community, Levites 25 years of age and older were counted and enlisted for temple service. So you see the age changing, 30, 25, 20. You say, well, why did these change? Three variants in three different historical settings. In the age 30 was minimum established for the tabernacle transport and service. That was 38,000 counted for temple service. Number two, age 25 for service in the tent of meeting. The younger age of 20 was after there was no longer a need for transporting the tabernacle. So it was completely utilitarian as to why the age was presented there. Yeah?
So just from a definition standpoint, what do you mean by temple service?
So the temple, the Levites were serving in the temple. And so what you saw were the 20 to 25-year-olds were there for more of the physical labor. They were hauling things. They were setting things up.
Okay.
The ones actually performing sacrifices would have been 30 to 50. So they were doing more of the spiritual stuff that was taking place. In there.
Okay.
Yeah. And so these changed when the need changed, right? And so it's pretty simple, just a cursory reading. Now look at Numbers 8 again in that second major bullet point halfway down the page. The ages change regarding the need. There is some important things as we read number 8 for what it really is. Just to give you a brief lesson in hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? First of all, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, right? So Moses is giving these commands from God to the nation of Israel. This command of service in the temple of God is not repeated anywhere else in the New Testament or for the Bible. It didn't say, people of Judah, here's the age that you have. You know, people of Joseph, here's the age that you have. And then Jesus and Paul didn't come and say, people of the church, here's the age that you have. It doesn't happen. It's given to the nation of Israel. Secondly, so we go from the nation of Israel as a whole, and now we're specifically getting down to one of the tribes, and that would be the tribe of Levi. So there's nothing in the text that would suggest this command was for all workers in Israel and then the church to follow. So it's given to Israel specifically, And then as a subset, it was given to the Levites. Thirdly, as we just looked at the verses in 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, this command was given at a specific time in history for a specific purpose. We do not follow any of those laws today. You can't just pick random ones from the Old Testament. Meaning, you don't see that in New Testament times like today in the nation of Israel. These things aren't even taken into effect. You don't read them anymore, right? So it's given for a specific time. And then fourthly, when we compare this with what Moses, we see a very different story. Exodus 7:7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses just got going on his career when he was 80. So if you remember kind of the timeline, 0 to 40, he was in Egypt, killed a guy, ran away from 40 to 79. He was tending sheep, right? And so then he was on his third career, from murderer to shepherd to now he's going to lead the nation of Israel at 80 to 120. So he just started his third iteration at the age of 80. So when we're talking about you had to retire at 50, we see a different story with Moses. And then Deuteronomy 34 tells us there, Moses was 120 when he died. And I like what it says, right? He could have just said he was 120 when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated, right? So he could still see fine, and he still had life in him. And I like that because it doesn't just say he died at 120. We think 120, you're thinking like there's dust coming off of you, right? Like you're so old. But not so with Moses. Moses was still full of vim and vigor, and God just said it was time for you to come. Even more interesting is that Moses was actually a Levite. So not in the priestly sense that Numbers talked about, but he was born into Levite. So, and he still served until he was 120 years old. So our hermeneutics is of the utmost importance when we deal with cultural norms. Realize this. The idea of retirement is a cultural norm. In more specifically, I would even say an American norm. You take that and you say, okay, now we're going to apply that to the church. Well, when you're taking something from the culture and you're bringing it into the church, and you don't see it clearly specified in Scripture, we have to then look at biblical principles, right? So what are the principles that we're going to draw out of this? And so that's what we need to stick to, exactly what the Bible says. And so that's what the next bullet point is there. Can we derive any principles from today for Numbers 8? And I really think that we can when we look at it. So the point is not that 50 is a universal retirement age, but that a time comes when an aging body performs with less effectiveness at work. The process varies highly among individuals and occupations. So that's why we don't say you have to retire at this age. Because if you're like Moses and you're 120 and your eye's not dim and you're still full of vigor, well then by all means you should be working. And that's what it's saying here explicitly, that he had good eyesight and his vigor was not abated. Why was he still working up to 120? Well, because he could, right? He didn't look at it as I'm gonna go retire at the Sinai Peninsula there and live by the Mediterranean and have a nice family and maybe some goats, right? It's not what he said. He was still working. So we need to know that we can physically and mentally handle and then make sure that we are doing whatever that is. So it comes down to an individual assessment of who you are and just being realistic, right? Retirement, however, was not the end of the Levites' work. We can also pull this principle. The purpose was not to remove productive workers from service, but to redirect their service in a more mature direction. So given the conditions of their occupation, after retirement, they could still assist their brothers in the tent of meeting and carrying out their duties. Sometimes some faculties, like judgment, wisdom, insight, perhaps may actually improve with increasing age. By assisting their brothers, older Levites transition to different ways of serving communities. Modern notions of retirement that consist of ceasing work and devoting time exclusively to leisure are not found in the Bible, right? So I think, and we'll talk about this when we look at kind of the detrimental aspects of retirement, but I personally, and this is why we see the church as a whole falling for all these winds of doctrine and winds of change that are coming around, because we've effectively kicked out the old people who have gone through this before. We said, you don't know what you're doing. We get these 30-year-old pastors coming in there, and they think they know what's going on. And meanwhile, they have no experience whatsoever, and they just fall on their face. And we all say, oh, we don't know how this happened. Well, it happened because he has absolutely no idea what he's doing. And they have no convictions whatsoever, and they're falling for whatever is out there. And there's no men in the church that come alongside him, because he surrounded himself with other 30-year-olds who think they know what they're doing, right? And so, unfortunately, we've and said, hey, our culture says that when you get older, you need to go play golf. You need to go be in a boat. You need to go do something else that's not here. You don't understand what we're going through. And human nature says, fine, that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do, right? Who doesn't want that lifestyle? Okay, you don't want me here, I'll go find someplace else. And so then they go find someplace else. So how should we then view retirement? The short answer, like everything else we've talked about, for God's glory and to serve him. That's how we should view retirement. It's a natural stage in life. And you're not, perhaps you will, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, right? So perhaps you will be able to do what you're doing now for the rest of your life, and that's fine. And perhaps you're saying, hey, you know, when I get to be 65 or 70 or whatever it is, I want to retire and I want to do something else. That's fine as well. The point isn't what you're doing. And so we talked about for the last 5 weeks. It's not what you're doing. It's how you're doing what you're doing, right? So are you serving God for God's glory? Are you taking into effect all these principles, whatever life stage that you are in? So like the Levites, we shouldn't seek a total cessation of meaningful work when we're old. When I say old, whatever you think old is, I have found that the older I've gotten, I think old is older, right? When I was younger, old was pretty young. You know, I'm 42, and when I was in my teens, I thought 42, like, boy, that's when they put you out the pasture, right? Like, man, you. But apparently not. So whatever you think, it's very subjective, right? And so you want to make sure that you're not relinquishing positions and abilities, but realize you're still very valuable. Not just for society, but for the church, right? So we continue to serve others in our occupations by leadership and trade associations, so on and so forth. And we may finally have the time to serve to our fullest in churches, clubs, elective office, service organizations, may be able to invest more time with our families, or if it's too late for that, in the lives of the children. I was just looking at CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. The average age is almost 60. And when asked, why do you hire a man that's 60 to start out, you give him a 10-year contract worth millions of dollars. And they said, by the time you hit 60 is when you really start to have control of your faculties. And what they were saying was, you've had enough life, enough wisdom, enough experience, enough failures, enough successes, that you finally started to settle down at the age of 60. I think the average age was 56, if I remember correctly. But they said, why do you wait so long? Because that's when men finally are mature. And I thought, oh man, at 56, like, I don't know, we'll see, right? We'll see. But that was, so it depends on how you look at that age. And I found this, I didn't want to put all these examples on there, but if you look at the last bullet point, Edward Phelps was awarded the Nobel Prize in Economic Sciences in 2006 in his mid-80s. And he's not slowing down. His few days in Madrid are spent giving university lectures, panel presentations, and media interviews. So that's his vacation. He goes and he works on his vacation. So, no matter what age we are, we never know how close we are to the finish line. It's not a number of years that is the issue. Jesus lived 33 years on earth, and he finished very, very strong, right? So our desire should be able to look back at our life and know that we've been faithful with what God has tasked us to do as believers. We know we're not perfect. God does not expect us to be perfect. He expects us to be faithful as we're completing the tasks that he has given us to do. Even in our retirement, God is going to graciously take care of us as we are laboring for him. He's not going to forget about us and set us aside. So one thing with retirement, one of the sad statistics about retirement is especially those who retire between 65 and 70, their average lifespan is less than 5 years. And the reason being has nothing to do with health or otherwise. It has to do with we've found our identity in our jobs. When that identity has been taken away, we don't know what to live for anymore. So why is it so important that you find your identity in Christ and not what you're doing? Is because then it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You're always going to know who you are. And so whether you lose your job, whether you gain a new job, whether you retire from a job, all those things are secondary to the fact of who you are in Christ. And so finding satisfaction with who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what you're doing. But you also have to remember the stages of life that you're in. I couldn't say that enough. We all have different stages, right? So whether you're newly married, or you just have kids, or your kids are growing up, or your kids are gone, all of those are different stages that bring in new challenges, new blessings, and you have to make sure that we're always adapting to whatever phase of life that we happen to be in. So finishing strong. We talked about this a lot at the Courageous Churchmen, and it was something that really impacted me, and so I wanted to share just a little bit. What does it mean to finish strong? That was the theme of the Courageous Churchmen, how to finish well. And so it implies a start, a middle, and an end to finish strong. Because you can't finish something if you don't start it, right? So every life is a story, a narrative threaded with choices. The choices we made over a lifetime impact, perhaps even determine if we finish strong. And then that verse, a few verses there, 2 Timothy 4, there's four imperatives that Paul gives, four commands, as he's pastoring the church at Ephesus. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So these were specifically given to Timothy as a pastor, but these principles we can take from these four commands for every Christian. And all these imperatives are important, but really just focusing in on when Paul told Timothy to fulfill your ministry. And I like what Jay Adams says, you have a ministry that God expects you to carry out to the full. So that ministry, don't think of, when we say ministry, I always think of people that work in a church. Like if you're a husband, you have a ministry of your wife. If you have kids, you have a ministry of those. If you have a wife, if you're a wife, you have a ministry to your husband. If you serve in a church, you have a ministry. If you have a job, you have a ministry, right? So we all have a ministry. It's something that God has given to us to care for, and that's what we're talking about, fulfilling that ministry. Your ministry doesn't end when the 9-to-5 work is over. That may be the time you start to search out ways that you can serve the Lord with more diligence. You know when you have fulfilled your ministry when you're physically or mentally unable to complete what is in front of you, right? So you see, like Doc Zemek. Doc Zemek's been teaching at the seminary level for over 50 years. He's 81 years old now, and he's stepping down from being the dean and a professor at TES. He can't get to the pulpit on his own. They actually help to carry him up there, and they have a chair that he sits at. And then when he teaches, though, you can listen to him. And when you close your eyes and you listen to him, he sounds like a 60-year-old man. His mind is sharp and razor sharp. It's absolutely amazing, but his body's failing him, and he can't get up there anymore. He can't sit for long periods of time. He can't talk for long periods of time. And so he sees, hey, I'm in my final days. And so now it's time. He's trained, you know, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of men throughout the years. And so now he's stepping down from a teacher or a seminary professor, but he's still on staff as an elder and a discipler at the church. And so he'll finish his years off discipling men. And so, you know, there comes a time when ministry, the thing that you're doing, you're just not able to do it anymore. It doesn't mean you stop doing stuff, but it may mean that you now need to change what that looks like. And then Paul uses himself as an example there. I have finished the course. This implies two very important things. There's a finish line, and there's a course that we're to follow. And once again, don't get caught up in the course being this specific command that you need to follow. Course meaning, are you faithful to what God has laid before you? To finish well means that you continue on the path that God has set before you. Whatever that path is, wherever you are, is the path that God has laid before you. If you're not doing anything immoral, sinful, or unrighteous, that's the path that God has before you. Be faithful with where you are to finish. And we shouldn't be worried about other people's courses and how the Lord is using them. We have something that's entrusted to us that we must complete. You know, when you watch running and sprinters, they always get in trouble when they start glancing over, because not only do you slow down when you look, but then you might even get in the other guy's lane. And so not only are you not running straight, you're not making somebody else veer off the course as well. And then so Paul's motivation was not things of this life, but the thing that was coming. I think this is such an important topic, you know, as Todd was talking about it as well. But what he says there, when Paul says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So what was Paul's overall motivation? His overall motivation was that the future is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. So Paul was laboring for something greater than what he saw here on earth. He was laboring because he knew that one day he was going to get that crown of righteousness, and that he was going to be awarded that thing. And he knew it was waiting for him. So we don't want to just labor for pleasures here on earth. And as Todd said, you know, those things are good. We all have good things that we like. But that shouldn't be our ultimate motivation. Because what happens is, if the tangible things here on earth are our ultimate motivations, those things are going to go away. They have to. Everything burns or rusts or decays or whatever it does. Our heart loses interest in them. You know, as adults, we're not as obvious about such things, but you can see it. You know, you buy your kids a Christmas present, and they love that thing for the first few hours, and they move on to the next one, they move on to the next one, then they move on to the next one. The heart is fickle at best, right? And so that's why we don't put our hope in things that we have, because it's all going to go away eventually. But as Paul says here, we're laboring for that crown of righteousness. So And then we'll just end the last five, 10 minutes. How worldly retirement has hurt the church. And this certainly isn't an exhaustive list. I just sat down and I started thinking of ways that I've seen in my own, in ministry that we've been doing for the last couple of decades of how it has affected the churches that we've been a part of. Old age, as it says there, can be one of the most satisfying periods in a person's life. Sadly, retirement sidelines many people just at the moment. Their gifts, resources, time, experience, network, influence, and wisdom may be most beneficial. Some choose to pursue only leisure and entertainment or simply give up on this life. Others find the age-related regulations and social marginalization prevent them from working as fully as they desire. And so we're not saying that as you get older, the companies won't force you out. Perhaps they will. I don't know. My dad was a truck driver for 32 years, and he couldn't pass his CDL anymore. So guess what? Couldn't drive a truck anymore. So he said, hey, must be my time to retire. So he retired. There are things within industries, perhaps, that you work in that age is going to affect. Fair enough. It happens. But that's why if you're finding your identity in Christ and not in the thing that you're doing, you're just going to know the body's getting older. God is turning off lights in the room one by one, right? And we're all going to the expected end, which is death. And you're not going to get there as a, full of vim and vigor as Moses at 120 years. I don't want to spoil it for you. But you're going to be limping across the finish line, perhaps. And so just knowing that these things happen, it's a natural way of life because of sin. Sin has come into the world, and because of sin, we're getting worse and worse. So the first thing I thought of was snowbirds, right? Well-known people, they like the warm areas of the country, consistently moving to where the weather is to their liking. To be sure, some have health reasons, right? Charles Spurgeon went to the south of France because he had gout that popped up when he was in rainy old England. And so he would go to the south of France and he would stay there. But when he was there, he wrote more than he ever did, he spoke more than he ever did, and he counseled more than he ever did. So he didn't go there to go to the south of France and hang out at the beach. He went there because the weather was nicer, which meant he could minister even more, right? And so I hate that when people say, well, Spurgeon took 3 months off a year, so we should too. Go and do what he did, and you'll see that he really wasn't taking time off. But what happens is when we have people that are consistently leaving, it can hurt the church by not consistently being in one place, single-minded about body life ministry. It's hard to have meaningful relationships if you're only around in a place for a few months, right? So it's not a knock on people that go south or whatever for the wintertime. I understand that that's, bodies get cold and things don't work as well in the cold. I'm fully coming to realize that as a 42-year-old man, I understand. But at the same time, we have to say, hey, are we leaving just because we're cold? Or is there legitimate health risk? And that's once again, that's up to you. And asking yourself, do the benefits outweigh the fact that I can be plugged into a church and ministering in a church? Then the second one there, leisure over committed work. So the one who retires to travel, golf, live by the beach, buy the RV, go and see the whole country, whatever it is that people do, they're not godly motives, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with these activities in and of themselves, right? But if this is your goal of working, is to simply retire to travel and do whatever it is, perhaps you're missing the mark. Because the Bible doesn't give us a such thing as an earned break from work. In fact, when we get to heaven, we're going to be working as well. The Bible commands us to work. As we have talked about, it's not to say that the work which you do may change, but you still must do work. So many throughout church history have, especially the pastors, they've changed what their work looks like, whether they're still discipling or still writing or something like that. They're still using the gifts that God has given them, even if it wasn't in the Sunday morning pulpit. Not everyone was like John Calvin, who was carried up on a stretcher to preach his last sermon, right? Some people retire and do different things. The third one is staying with like-minded people and not investing. So I believe the older people are some of the greatest gifts of the church. And I'll tell you why. Read through Titus 2 there. And just some highlights. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. So as an older man, these are the characteristics you're supposed to have for the purpose of telling the younger men or showing the younger men. You see, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so So this is Timothy saying, here's how the older women are. So the purpose of the older women being that way is so that they can train the younger women. Notice that Paul didn't say, Titus, go and train the younger women. So the responsibility is not on the pastoral staff to train the younger women. The actual responsibility is laid out here in Titus, is for the older women to train the younger women. That is how Paul has set it up. And then you see the same thing as well, as he says, likewise, urge the young men. So look at what he says to Titus. As a man, here's how the older men are to be. And now you, Titus, now he's speaking specifically to him, urge the young men to be sensible in all your things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, so on and so forth. So there is a place for the older women to be teaching and training the younger women, and a place for the older men to be setting an example for the younger men who are in church. And if we have people who, you know, they get up in age and they decide to leave, we're missing out on a massive aspect of church. Because the church is supposed to be this machine, this organism that's going. And as people are getting older, they're training the younger, so they're not making the same mistakes. Or if at least they make the same mistakes, not to the degree that the older people made them. Or we all know that the younger are going to make mistakes. So that way when the older person says, I told you not to do that, now they can say, here's how I got out of it. Here's how I made it through, right? And so then you're there to counsel and uphold and to teach and to train. And that's how the church is supposed to be working, as Paul tells Titus here. But if you decide to stay with people like you, if you decide to stay in your own age bracket, if you decide to stay in any of those different metrics that we measure our society on, we're missing out on some of the greatest blessings that we have from God to be able to train the younger generation. Our society has become far too dependent on government and other organizations to do the job of teaching and training the youth. We need to be doing that within the walls of our own church. We have become a me-centered culture even within the church. Discipleship is what makes the church prosper, grow, and impact the world. So how can I help someone else? You might say, well, man, I don't have the knowledge to help somebody. You do. You have the worldly experience and wisdom that you can look at somebody and you can say, man, here's the mistakes that I made. I wish I would have done this differently or this differently. And then you're able to pass that on down to the next generation. And then lastly, also the issue isn't just with how people view retirement, but it's how the church views old people. I put that in brackets because I know old is very subjective to everyone. But so because of their retirement attitude in our culture, the church has been ineffective in getting the old people to actually serve in the church, right? So we must stop looking at old people the same way the world does. They are an invaluable resource that God has graciously placed among us to help us navigate life. And I tell you, you know, Dale's been on our elder board, I think since Adam was walking the earth, right? But 20 years. I think Dale's been an elder here for 20 years. And I tell you, it is just fantastic to be able to sit down and ask him, how has this been done historically? And then what are some things that you would have changed looking back over the last X amount of years? And that wisdom is there so we don't make the same mistake twice as elders, but we can learn from what has happened, and then you can actually see how that has progressed over the years. And we can see, he could say, hey, here's a decision we made. We thought it was right at this time. Fast forward 15 years, now you see the fruit of that decision. We should have done something differently. And man, that is just invaluable because we're not just trying to make our own path. We're actually standing on the shoulders of men and women who have done this before, and we need to take advantage of that. The world has sought ways to get rid of the elderly. We need to rejoice that we still have them. Things like malls and golf courses and retirement villages, we're trying to find ways to keep old people busy so they'll stay out of our hair so we can move forward on into the future. That's why movie theaters came around. They needed places for people to congregate that had nothing to do during the day. Why do you think movies are cheaper in the day? So the retired people can go and hang out there. Right? That's what it's for. You can read the history of it. They needed to get them out of the way. They don't have a job. What are they going to do? Well, go watch a movie. Go hang out at the mall. Go get your free coffee, whatever it happens to be. Just don't come to work, whatever you do. Because if you come to work, you're going to slow down progress. And that's a wrong way to look at it. And then most retired now have more time than what they used to. It's incumbent upon the church to have places they're able to serve, and they can be good stewards of their time. And that's the thing, right? We just have to be good stewards of the time that God's given us. We actually ran into some missionaries. We were serving overseas. There's a whole missions agency set up that works off of your retirement, right? Your pension, your 401k, your whatever the stuff the government gives you. They actually set you up to be missionaries, and that's your support, so to speak. So you're not raising support from churches, but you're using what you're retired with, and you go serve in the country as a missionary. So there are things that are set up that people are desiring to do. So I figured we'd finish with a psalm by an old guy. And I like Psalm 71. Psalm 71, just as we close here, I know we're a little over, but these five things, right, that we need to make sure, right, that we're doing now. God's way for us to grow old is to develop a walk with him now. O Lord, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Develop trust in the Lord now. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Develop a habit of praise. Verse 6, by you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually to you. Have a habit of hope. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet all the more. And then have a lifestyle of ministry. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. So I just encourage you to read through Psalm 71. There's a lot of good stuff in there about growing old and the focus that we're to have. So let me pray for us, and if you guys have any questions, you're more than welcome to come and ask. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you give us these great principles, and I pray that, Lord, we would just be people who continue to desire to work, whatever that looks like, Lord, that it may, that our hearts may desire to serve you and glorify you in all we do. Pray you continue to give us strength until you do call us home. And Lord, we do long for that day. So Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray you bless our week. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.